With me, there's two stories that I want to bring out to you. One of them is in 1 Kings, and the second one is in Samuel. We'll be referring to both of these stories. In 1 Kings 17, there is the story of Elijah. Elijah has just prophesied that there will not be rain, nor dew, until he says so. He told King Ahab, because of the sins of Israel and her idolatry, that God was just going to shut up the heavens and it wasn't going to rain. You know that song, "Ain't Gonna Rain No More, No More"? That's the way it was. And after about 6 months of where Elijah was told to go down by the brook Cherith, where it joined into Jordan, and there he lived, and the Bible says that God had commanded the ravens to feed him there. And after 6 months, the Bible said the brook dried up. Then after the brook dried up, God spoke to him to go to a widow's house in the country, or in the city of Zidon. Now, Zidon is not a part of Israel. There's a lot about this particular message that really could we could preach on this morning. How that God does prepare people. The woman in Zidon was not an Israelite. And it was forbidden for the Jewish people to eat food not prepared in the manner that it's supposed to be prepared. It was also forbidden. The raven was an unclean bird. And so God has Elijah down by the brook Cherith. And there he feeds him with a raven. A raven brings him food day and night. And I want you to think about this in this story. I'm going to get to something in the story, but I'm just setting the story up for you. How many of you have seen crows on the roadside eating dead things? I mean, you see it all the time, you know. And ravens are very much the same way. They like to eat carrion, which is dead flesh. And so it was forbidden. They were an unclean animal. And so God feeds the prophet for 6 months at the hands of an unclean bird. But God is preparing Elijah to go to the widow's house because he's going to live at the widow's house for 3 years. And the widow, in the eyes of the people of Israel, that widow of Zidon would have been an unclean person. And so Elijah would have been forbidden to eat of the food that she fixed. And yet, the Lord told him, "I have prepared a place for you as a widow in Zidon, and I want you to go there. And there I want you to dwell until this thing is over with." Did you know that Jesus actually mentioned this particular incident in his first sermon? Did you know that? He said there were many lepers. Luke chapter 4. There were many lepers in the time of Naaman, Naaman was a Syrian. He was not an Israelite. But he says none of them were healed but Naaman the Syrian. There were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. But to none of them was Elijah sent but to a widow of Zidon. Now, when you read that, the scripture says that they took up stones and they were going to take Jesus out on this cliff and stone him to death and throw him over. But he just passed through the midst of them and went on. I want you to see the basis of this story. Elijah comes to the city of Zidon, and a little city called Zarephath in Zidon. And when he gets there, he sees a woman outside the gate gathering wood. And he speaks to her and he said, fetch me, please, I pray thee. I pray thee means please in old language, okay? Please get me a drink of water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to get the water for him, he called to her and said, please, if you have a morsel of bread, I'd like to have that too. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Now, she made a distinction. She did not say, the Lord my God. As the Lord thy God, this is verse 12 in 1 Kings 17. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But now I want you to notice this verse of scripture. But make me, therefore, a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did exactly as the prophet had asked her to do. And the scripture says that now he stayed there 3 years. And for 3 years, the barrel never went dry, or the cruse of oil never failed. God multiplied it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, and we pray that as we share what you have so graciously released into our heart, that we will begin to look for the opportunities that so often pass our way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some of you might remember an old gentleman that visited our church many years ago. He had a little book called The Rice Miracle. Does anybody remember him besides me? But I know Brother John does. Sister Kathy. Now, you can believe this or not. It's up to you. But the man was a missionary to either China or Korea. one or the other, I forget which one it was. And he had been sent over there by the Swedish church. He was a Swedish gentleman. And what amazed me so much when I met him was he looked like my father. Every time I seen him, I couldn't take my eyes off of him because he looked just like my father. I mean, the hair, everything just looked like him. I just felt an affinity to him the moment I met him, you know, through that. Now, he told a story of there was a real problem in the land he was living in China. There was a famine in the land. And the people from Sweden had sent him a barrel, a great large barrel full of rice. And he had rice, he had plenty of rice to eat before the next shipment would come. But he looked around him at all the people that were starving. And he made up his mind, I'm going to share what God has given me with these people. And if we all starve, we all starve later on. And he started giving every single person that came about a quart. Or depending on the size of the family, he would give them what they needed. And they lived out of that barrel for over a year until the next shipment came. And it never went dry. Then, I mean, he fed everybody that came. He gave to everybody that needed something. And the barrel never went empty. And he told me how many thousands of people that they fed. And he just said, we prayed over it and said, God, make it what it needs to be. And God multiplied that rice. And he was able to sustain the lives of thousands of people. I mean, we've got a miracle just like happened in the Bible time in our generation. Amen? Now, the man has no reason to lie about it. I mean, he was a straightforward man. And there were other people that were with him that witnessed it. Elijah went down to the widow's house, and God had specifically told him where to go. Go down to Zarephath, to Zidon, and there I have commanded a widow there to feed thee. Years ago, I preached a message here called There. T-H-E-R-E, There. Whenever Elijah first prophesied that there was going to be rain, God told him, I want you to go down to the brook Cherith, and there I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. If you are not there where God wants you to be, you're not going to get anything from God. Amen? If you're not there. So when the brook dried up, God said the same thing to him then. I want you to go to a place in Zidon, from Zarephath, and there, again, is that word, I have commanded this widow woman to feed you. And so when Elijah got there, she said, I've got a handful of meal and a little bit of oil. And that's all. And Elijah knew that God had already commanded it. And so he says to her, I want you to make me a cake first. Now that sounds almost selfish, doesn't it? Make me a cake first. It's like he's saying, I don't care if your son and you get anything to eat, make me a cake first. But that's not what he was doing. He was putting things in divine order. Amen? The order of God many times is different than the order of man. And putting God first is the first order of a relationship with God, isn't it? Now, what I want to speak to you about this morning is the opportunities of faith. Now, whenever this woman heard what Elijah said, there were two things she could have done. She could have said, I don't know your God. I don't know you. And all that I have is just a little meal and a little oil, and I'm certainly not going to give you the last thing I've got. She could have selfishly said, no, I don't believe what you've said. I don't believe that God's going to do anything like that. She could have withdrawn, and her son could have starved to death. But yet she obeyed the prophet of God. Now, she was probably an idol worshiper, but she had heard about the God of Israel. And she hears what the prophet says. If you will respond, and if you put God first, God will multiply the oil, God will multiply the food if you put him first. And so she does. She goes against every natural tendency and obeys God. And as she does, God meets her with a tremendous miracle. She saw the opportunity for faith, and she acted upon it. And it was important enough, like I said, that Jesus actually used it in his first sermon. Amen? How the Lord began to deal with me about what I want to share with you this morning, he began to deal with me about David. How is it that David wound up at the battlefront? How is it that David just happened to be down there when Goliath came out and made his speech? You know, Goliath, that great big, either 9 or 11 foot tall, depending on how you do it. I mean, he was a huge fella. Had a staff the size of a weaver's beam. He was one whopping fella. And he would come out and he would thunder out a reproach to Israel. Give me a man. Let me fight with him. If I defeat him, then y'all will serve us. If he defeats me, then we'll serve you. Let's just fight it out. And all of Israel was terrified of this individual. And how is it that David winds up at the battlefront? Well, David's three oldest brothers were following Saul in the battle against the Philistines. And one day, David's father called him and he said, "Son, I want you to leave those few sheep in the wilderness with somebody else, some servant, and I want you to go down to where the battle is, and I want you to take your brothers some food." And he begins, the scripture gives us a description of all the food he wanted to take. There was some cheese, and there was little cakes and so on like that. And he said, I want you to go down and find your brethren, and I want you to give them this food. And then verse 18, it says, and take their pledge. In other words, find out what they want. Find out what they need. And so when David went to the battlefront that day, he had absolutely no idea what he was about to face. Not one. But as he came to the battlefront and he began to distribute the food to his brethren, he heard and saw Goliath. And then all of a sudden, he hears somebody say to the man that kills this giant, the king is going to bless him. There's a great reward for killing this giant. If you kill him, you get to marry one of the king's daughters, and your father's house will be free. Now, the word free there means never have to pay taxes again. Wouldn't that be nice? And so David, he wants to find out if this is just gossip or whether it's really real. So he goes around to several people, and all of them say the exact same thing. Well, after a while, it gets back to Saul. And Saul said, who is this talking about king and killing this giant? Well, bring him in. So they brought in David. And now remember, Saul was, the Bible said, head and shoulders taller than everybody in Israel. He was a big guy. Probably 6'6", 6'8", something like that. And he, when he saw David, he just almost laughed out loud. He said, you're a youth. You're just a little kid. How in the world are you going to defeat this big giant? You can't do that. And David told him a story. He said, sir, I kept my father's sheep in the wilderness. And a lion and a bear came into the sheepfold and tried to take one of my sheep. And he said, I grabbed the lion and I grabbed the bear and I smote him and I killed him. And he said, this giant will be just like one of them. I don't know whether Saul believed him or not, you know, but anyway, Saul tried to get David to wear his armor. Now, can you imagine the armor that fits a man that's probably 6'8 anyway, and then trying to put that armor on somebody who's probably about 5'8, you know? Just not going to work, you know? It's going to sag in places, all right? And David wisely said, I haven't tried this. I've never fought with anything like this on. But the scripture says that David went down to the brook and got 5 smooth stones. And as I have said before, and I want to mention it again, David wasn't planning on missing. The reason he picked up 5 smooth stones is Goliath had 4 other relatives who were giants. Amen? Makes 5 altogether. And of course, you know the rest of the story. David went into the field. The giant cursed him, and David wound up that sling. And, you know, little kids sing the song, you know, about the swing going round and round, round and round, and the giant hit the ground. Then David took the giant's sword away from him and cut off the giant's head with it. And when the Philistines see that their champion was killed, they begin to run. And Israel had a great victory that day. Now, that's the story, basically. But what I want to show you this morning is this is the beginning of God's work to bring David to the throne. Now, just bear with me a minute. God had sent Samuel to David's house in 1 Samuel 16. And Samuel the prophet had poured the anointing oil on David's head and said, "This young man will be the next king of Israel." Well, David's father, Jesse, after Samuel had left, he told him, "Go back out and keep the sheep, you know. You're not king yet." So he was sent back out into the sheepfold. And what we see from chapter 16 onward, we see the events unfolding where God is step by step bringing David toward the promise of God. Amen? Now, the points that I want you to look at this morning especially. When David was in the sheepfold and the lion and the bear came, David could have looked at this and said, "God, what's the matter? I've been serving you. I've been loving you. I'm a man after your own heart. I've been doing the best I can to walk with you." Does this resonate with any of you here this morning? And what do I get for it? I get a lion and a bear coming into the sheepfold trying to kill what I'm watching. Sound familiar? When you're doing your best with the little thing that God gave you to do, and it looks like that no matter how hard you try, there's always something coming along trying to destroy the thing that God is having you do right then. Amen? David has absolutely no understanding at this moment that this is part of the preparation that will bring him to the throne. Amen? If you've read this story, if you know this Bible, you know that David's ascendancy to the throne was not an easy one. Saul, from the day that David killed the giant, Saul hated David with a passion. And Saul recognized that David would be the next king. He knew that. And so he tried in every manner that he could find to try to kill David and stop it. I think it was at least twice when David was in Saul's house that Saul picked up a spear and tried to throw it through David. David's own testimony to Jonathan, which was Saul's son, he said, "Surely there is but one step between me and death." Saul literally took his army and pursued David. No matter where David went, Saul followed him and tried to find him. Wanted to kill him. In fact, the whole rest of the book of Samuel is David being pursued by Saul. Now here's a man who has the promise from God that he's going to be the king. He has experienced two great victories in his life. He has killed a lion, killed a bear in the sheepfold, and then he has killed the greatest enemy that Israel had ever faced, a giant. But the ladies of Israel came back to Jerusalem singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul said, what more could he have but the throne? And from that day on, Saul hated David and pursued him relentlessly. Now, what I'm wanting you to see this morning is that whenever God does have a plan for your life, and believe me, I don't care who you are here this morning, God does have a plan for your life. In one way or another, God has a plan for your life. That many times in the pursuit of that promise or that thing that God has for you, you are faced with almost an infinite number of difficulties and adversities. And sometimes you just want to say, what's the use? David one time was so pursued by Saul, he actually had to leave Israel. He had to move out of Israel. And he moved into a city that belonged to the Philistines. And when they went out on a raid one day, they came back, and I believe it was the Midianites had come through and burned the city and taken all of David's, everything that David had and everything that David's men had, and they had suffered the loss of everything. And even those, now get this, even those who were loyal to David at that moment, the scripture said they took up stones to kill him. But in that verse of scripture, it also says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, sometimes, I mean, it's always good to have somebody walk up, pat you on the shoulder and say, look, I know you're going through a battle and I'm praying for you. That's great. But sometimes you're going to come to a place in God where there's nobody around like that. And even people that you count as your friends are going to be taking up stones to kill you. Why? Because they're hurting too. They've suffered loss. They're hurting too. But David said, look, let's seek the Lord. David sought the Lord, and God said, look, pursue that troop. You'll overtake them. You'll get everything back. And David did exactly what God told him to do. And they took back such a spoil from the enemy. They got everything back that they lost and more besides. Amen. Now, what I'm trying to share with you this morning is that very often in life, the things that we face, we look at them the wrong way. We fail to see the hand of God moving in it. The hand of God preparing. When God is doing one thing, we want God to do another thing. We're like the story that the fellow told, Jerry Clowers told about about the fellow who climbed the tree to throw out what he thought was a coon, and it turned out to be some kind of a big cat, you know, a lynx, I believe it was. And you might remember the story, and the guy said, just shoot up here amongst us because one of us needs some relief, you know. And sometimes it's that way, isn't it? You know, you don't care who gets shot, just somebody shoots something, you know, get it done. And we want, most of the time, when we face things like this, we want one thing, we want out right now. I should have heard a dozen amens right then. Because when we are facing things like this, we want to know where the outdoor is. We want to get out and let this problem go away. We do not see the hand of God working through it to bring to pass His plan and His promise in our life. Amen. You see, it's when you finally come to that place in God that you look at every adversity and you look at every situation that touches your life and you begin to look through the outward manifestation of it and begin to look for the hand of God behind it. That's when faith is born. Because when you see the hand of God in it, the battle's over. You can just stand there and say, bring it on. All it's going to do is make me stronger in God. All it's going to do is bring me closer to God. All it's going to do is bring me closer to the promise that God has made in my life. There is an opportunity for faith, but many people never see it because they go around with their head down all the time and they never have a good outlook on life. They never have a proper outlook. It's always, oh, the devil did this, the devil did that. I'm having a hard time. I'm having a difficult time. Who doesn't have difficult times? Well, it rains on everybody's parade sooner or later. You're no different than anybody else in this world. Paul said, nothing uncommon or unusual has happened to you that doesn't happen to everybody else. It just feels like it when it hits us, doesn't it? You know? We want to say, well, nobody else has ever hurt like this. Nobody else has ever had a problem quite like I've got. Who do you think you are? I know you're feeling it. Yes, I know you're feeling it. But there's been many people in this world that have suffered far, far more than you have. I get letters every day, or not every day, let me back up, every month. I get letters from Mark Obrick. How many remember who Mark is? He's our missionary to Indonesia. He works between Indonesia and all those little countries over in that area. Indonesia happens to be one of the strongholds of the Islamic faith. And every time I get a letter from him or an email from him, he's telling me about how that the Islamic people have killed Christians, burned their homes down, murdered people, all in the name of their religion, you know? I think you can sum up the two religions in one way. In the Christian faith, we are ready to die for what we believe. And in the Islamic faith, they're willing to kill us for what they believe, okay? So it kind of works out, doesn't it? But it breaks your heart sometimes when you see the pictures of young children whose arms have been hacked off with a machete. Of young children who have been shot, who've lost families that have lost everything. Their house has been burned down. They've lost everything because of their belief in Jesus Christ. We have not begun to suffer here yet. The point being, though, I want you to understand. There are many things that God allows us to face in life that are stepping stones to the promise that God made us. There will be times in your life when you look up and say, I don't see how in the world God can get done this, what he's promised. I remember many years ago I was in prayer, and the Lord was dealing with me about something he wanted to do in my life. And I said, God, I don't believe I've got enough life left for you to do that. He said, now you know how the children of Israel felt when they came to the river. They didn't believe I could do it either. He said, you have to trust me because I'm a God of the impossible. And it's usually when everything is its darkest, it's usually when everything is at the point that we think we can't go any further, that God steps in. And we begin to see the hand of God. The scripture is actually full of examples of what I've given you this morning. Elisha went to a widow's house one time. Her son was being sold as a slave to pay a debt. And he asked her a question, what do you have? I want to give you some information this morning. God always starts with what you've got. Amen? I've heard people say, well, if I only had such and such, I could really do something for God. No, God starts with what you've got. He asked the lady, what do you have in the house? She said, I've got a little bottle of oil. Bring it to me. And so she brought the little bottle of oil, and then he told her, he said, go out and gather every empty vessel you can find. Borrow, beg, steal, whatever you have to do. Bring every vessel that's empty to me. Bring it here, and you're going to see God do a miracle. And so she brought all the empty vessels, and the Bible said, not a few. In other words, many. And he took it and began to pour out of that little bottle and poured and poured and poured and poured and went from vessel to vessel to vessel to vessel. And every single vessel that she brought was filled from that small little bottle. It defies every law of physics, every law of science. And it didn't quit pouring until the last jar was filled. Then she sold the oil and was able to pay the debt, and her sons didn't have to go into slavery. Amen. Now, she could have said, now again, she could have looked at the situation, oh, my God, my sons are being sold as slaves. And the prophet said, now, bring me a bottle. What have you got? Oh, I got a bottle of oil. Well, bring it to me. I'm not going to do that. That's all I got left. My sons are going to be taken, and you want to take the last thing I've got? I'm not going to do that. She could have saw the negative in it, but she did not. She saw the hand of God in it. And by seeing the hand of God, she was blessed by it. And I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus said to his disciples one time, there were thousands of people that were following him for 3 days. And he said, we need to feed this group of people. And one of the disciples said, well, Lord, all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, have the people sit down in order. And he began to break the loaves and the fishes and fed 5,000 people and took out 12 baskets full of fragments. God always starts with what you have. That's the first principle. God always starts with what you have. The second principle is you have to put it in the hand of God. Amen? In every instance I've given you here, you have to take that which you have and put it in the hand of God. Say, God, sink or swim, it's yours. You know? I'm going to obey you. And then you trust God to fulfill his word. I mean, there are 3 simple things here. And as you obey the Lord, as you walk in these things, you'll see God do things in your life that you never thought was possible. One of the problems that exists in the church world today is called fatalism. Fatalism is the idea that whatever will be, que sera, sera. Whatever will be. You can't change anything. You accept that all things are predestined. You know, you hear people say, well, if that bullet's got your name on it, then you can't help it, you know. I was riding with a gentleman one time in a car, and I reached over to put my seatbelt on, and he said, that's an act of unbelief. I said, what? He said, that's an act of unbelief. If God wants you, he can take you whether you got a seatbelt on or not. That's dumb. Okay. He may have thought it was faith, but that's dumb, okay? Fatalism is the idea that you cannot change anything, which is not true. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that no matter who you are in this audience, from the least to the greatest, from the greatest to the least, it makes no difference. I don't care who you are in this audience. You're a child of God. You love God. God's not concerned about where you are as far as your spiritual height is concerned. What God wants you to understand this morning is that if you will spend the time, if you'll begin to look at everything that touches your life, every adversity, every bit of those things that come, every one of those things that come along that seem to push you the wrong direction, if you will look and just take the time and pray, you'll see the hand of God behind it somewhere, and the hand of God is moving you toward the promise that he made you. Many times we just look at something like this and say, well, that's the way it had to be. Now, there are some things that God has predestined, yes. But there are other things that are a matter of choice. There are other things that God has built into the system where you choose, what you want to do. You know, when you read in the scripture about Pharaoh hardening his heart, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now that sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? But you know what that actually means? I want you to think about this. Pharaoh was not a child of God. He wasn't walking with God. He had no covenant with God. God had a plan to bring Israel out of Egypt gloriously. And Pharaoh was an instrument in the hand of God, that's all. I'm sure that God dealt with Pharaoh because Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," again and again and again. And it was Pharaoh who rejected the dealing of God. There are people that come to church and the Spirit of God begins to deal with them about surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. And they sit back there on the pew and they will not respond to Jesus Christ. And they harden their heart against God. That's the same thing that happened to Pharaoh. God dealt with him. He rejected it. And it hardened his heart. And so in a sense, God did harden his heart. You have to understand that when you reject the dealing of God with your life, you are allowing your heart to be hardened and calloused to the point that you may never hear God again. Now, those are some sober words this morning. But the Bible does talk about people who have calloused hearts and hardened consciences. And all of that comes through rejecting God. The cost of rejecting God is a calloused heart. The cost of obeying God is a joyful heart. Amen? The reward of it. So I give you this morning two things. When you have an opportunity for faith, you also have an opportunity for unbelief. You have an opportunity to accept what God is doing, an opportunity to reject it. You have an opportunity to be moved further along in the plan of God, or an opportunity to dig your feet in and say, "I'm not going any further." Because God did give you free choice. The Lord put this on my heart. At 3 o'clock this morning, I was up at 3 o'clock this morning writing the notes on this. Had a nice sermon in my briefcase over there, already typed up, ready to go this morning. One that I could actually read. If you look at my notes up here, I think Sister Sherry described it as either hieroglyphics or a chicken got loose in the ink and stomped all over a page. Something like that. I can barely read it myself once it gets cold. But I knew that God was dealing with me about something. The opportunity to see God at work and not miss it. Amen? That opportunity to see God at work in your life and not miss it. But to yield your heart, open your spirit, and say yes to God. I wished I knew the heart of everybody here. I really wished I did. I don't. I quit guessing about that years ago. I am going to ask you this morning if God is dealing with you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to just pray with you today. Let's bow our head in a word of prayer. Father, I have presented this morning what you put on my heart. I thank you for speaking to me, God. There's an opportunity for faith here this morning. A faith that you give us, a faith that brings us to a relationship with you. And if there be any in the house, O God, that do not have a relationship with you, God, let this be the time that they listen to the Holy Spirit and harden not their heart. Thank you, Father. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, is there anyone here this morning who lift your hands up, Brother Potter, pray for me? I need to know the Lord. I really need to walk with God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be praying up in front of the front for a moment. If you feel in need of prayer, please come. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Hallelujah. Don't you love the Lord? Amen. Praise God. I've got something good for you tonight. If you can get your old wretched bodies up and bring them back. Take a little extra pep pill today or something and make it in your heart. I'm going to go back tonight and see what it is. Amen. I believe God will bless you. Amen. Amen. Be back tonight. God bless you.